All right, our text tonight is 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 and 7, we're dealing with everybody's favorite subject, giving. Giving. You know, I after dealing several weeks with what the prosperity preachers preach, how they twist, distort, misuse, misapply, coerce, manipulate verses of Scripture. They can take a verse and do gymnastics with it. But I thought it would be good if we took a couple of weeks and dealt with the biblical principles, basic principles, really, of Christian giving, because it's a big subject in the Bible. There's a lot of verses that deal with the subject. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. That's our text. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Well, if I give like, you know, the Bible indicates I should, I won't have anything left over. I'll barely survive. I don't know how I'll live. Verse 8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. And you can read on the rest of this chapter, just several verses, the gist of the message being, you know, when you give, the Lord blesses. God's able to bless what you have left to go further than it would had you not given anything at all. He doesn't want us to be afraid to give. And I think the last few weeks I've given a number of principles, 10 principles in particular, about what are the basic principles of giving. And since our Wednesday nights are studies, and we don't mind rehashing, right? So I'm going to repeat those 10 principles very quickly. Principle number one, giving is expected of Christians. It's expected. The Lord said, when you give your alms, when you give, not if you give, but Matthew 6, but when you give, he's talking to his disciples, but when you give, don't do it like the hypocrites do and the Pharisees do, but it's expected. You know, it's the same principle, really, as God expects us to forgive. Why does he expect us to forgive? Because we've been forgiven. You've been forgiven, and he says, just as you've been forgiven, you should forgive. And just as you've been forgiven much, you should forgive much. The same principle applies to our giving. Have we been given much? Everything we have is God's gift. Everything we are is God's gift. Everything we can do is God's gift. You might think that, oh, but I have these my own abilities and talents. Yeah, because God granted them to you. All that we have, all that we ever will have, all that we do is all God's grace. It's all God's gift. So just as forgiveness is expected because we've been forgiven much, so giving is expected because we've been given much. Second principle, our giving is to be for the right reasons. We're supposed to give with the right motive, with the right heart. Not grudgingly, you know, not out of necessity, not because somebody's twisting your arm to give or coercing you, and certainly not to be seen of men. Matthew 6, don't give like the hypocrites give. Don't give like them. They give to be seen of men. They want human applause. They want the praise of others. The most abominable thing that I've seen in quite a while is this idea that we can obligate God by giving gifts. Remember, we pointed out some things that Oral Roberts said. And as nice a fella as he was, he said some horrible things. Some of the things he taught were absolutely blasphemous. He actually taught that when you contribute, you sow your best seed, you get a receipt that you can then bring to God, and in a time of need, you can cash it in. Oh, yeah. Which basically says this. This is basically what it says. I paid for your blessing. I paid for this healing. I paid for this need to be met. I paid. Here's my receipt. And now you owe me. Now, according to the Bible, God doesn't owe us anything. We owe him everything. And anything we receive as grace from God. It's all grace, all grace. Of his fullness have we all received, John 1:16, and grace for grace. That is great grace. Everything we have is by grace. And if you think you can buy God's gift, then you really need to go back and read that account in Acts chapter 8 about Simon the sorcerer, who tried to do that very thing by the gift of God. When he saw that by the laying on of hands, people were receiving the Holy Spirit, he said, he offered money. He said, here's money. Let me have that gift. And they said, you don't have any part with us or any part with this. In fact, one version says, you and your money are going to hell. You and your money are going to hell for thinking you can buy the gift of God with money. But isn't that what actually is implied? You can obligate God. You give this gift. You can buy the gift. You have bought it. He owes you. I'll tell you, it's blasphemous. It's more than error. It's blasphemous to even think such a thing. In Acts chapter 8, they said, you need to repent in case, hopefully God will forgive you for this, just for thinking that you can buy God's gift. All right, thirdly, let's remember all of our giving is unto the Lord. When you give, it's more than just, I'm giving to meet a particular need, or I'm giving to somebody who's in a bad way, or I'm giving to the church. Remember, it's unto the Lord. All that we do is unto the Lord. Our giving is unto the Lord. Even your work is unto the Lord. So all that we do it unto the Lord for his glory. But you know, that also makes us responsible as givers to make sure that the field that we are sowing in is legitimate. You want to make sure you are sowing to into a legitimate field and not into, not to something that's just propagating error or building for a man's own vision or dream. Because I'll tell you, there's a fine line between what a pastor or a preacher or a minister calls a vision and their own illusions of grandeur, so. Remember, your giving is unto the Lord, but that makes you responsible to know the field that you're sowing into, that it's genuine, that it's reputable, that they have integrity. All right, number four, recognize that we are stewards of God's possessions. That's a very important principle. We're all stewards. Everything we have belongs to the Lord, so none of it belongs to us. Number five, giving is an act of worship. Remember the passage we cited in Psalms 96 and verse 8, give unto the Lord all ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before his courts and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So it really is an act of worship. Consider it such. It's not painful. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to be able to sow into the kingdom. Number six, everyone can give something. That is a principle. Everyone can give something. 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. Let every one of you, not let most of you, some of you, only those who think they can afford it, but let every one of you, because everybody can do something. Not everybody can do as much. Some can do a little, but proportionate to their income, which, you know, is the next principle. Principle number seven, our giving should be proportionate. The principle of proportionate giving. Those who have a little can give a little. And to them, you know, that was the really the wisdom of the tithe. Everybody gave a tenth. Whether you had $1 million, then you gave a tenth. Whether you had $10, you gave a tenth. Everybody gave the same, in proportion to what they had. And that's the wisdom of it all. If everybody did what they were supposed to do in the Old Testament times, everything functioned the way it was supposed to function. It's the principle of proportionate giving. Number eight, there is the principle of sowing and reaping that we are not supposed to forget. Now, we're talking about principles for New Testament giving. The principle of sowing and reaping, verse 6. We're right here in 2 Corinthians 9, right? 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. But this I say, this is the way it is, Williams translates it. Now, this is the way it is. He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He that sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, is that in your Bible?
Yes.
I know it was in mine. And I thought it'd be good if we recognized it as a principle, one of the enduring principles. We won't call it eternal, but enduring. An enduring principle that we reap as we sow. You know, the Old Testament declared essentially the same thing. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. Here's an interesting passage. Proverbs 11:24. It says, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Interesting passage. There is that scattereth. That is, there are those who scatter. They're liberal. They're generous. And yet they increase. Well, sure they do. The more seed you sow, the more you're going to reap, right? There is that scattereth and yet increase. There is that withholdeth more than what is meet. They say, oh, I can't let go of that much. And the Bible says, but it tendeth to poverty. Or as some versions say, it tends to lack. Then verse 25, Proverbs 11:25, the liberal soul, that is the generous soul, shall be made fat. The idea being made fat means they'll be blessed. They'll prosper. And he that waters will be watered also himself. So one version translates it, a generous person will prosper. That's a biblical principle, Old Testament and New. It's you be a blessing, not because you have to, but because you can. You be a blessing. The Lord always provides. The Lord always blesses in return. And you know, the Lord said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. In Acts chapter 20, he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. All right. Principle number nine, you choose yourself how much you will give. Verse 2 Corinthians 9:7. every man according as he purposes in his heart. You choose for yourself. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. You decide what portion of your income you'll give. There is no law of a tithe that is mandated to us in the New Testament. No demand for a tithe in the New Testament, despite the fact that some quote Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, Matthew 23:23. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you tithe anise and mint and cumin." They're so scrupulous in the tithe, because look, the tithe was demanded. The tithe was required. It was law. It was embedded in the law, you tithe. And the Pharisees and the scribes were so fastidious that they tithed even from their spice garden. Well, you're supposed to tithe a tenth. That's what it was, a tenth of your increase. But basically, he spoke of the tenth of your fields, your crops, and a tenth of your cattle, your increase, your herds, and so forth. They were so scrupulous, they tithed of their little spice garden that they grew, because, you know, we're going to do it to the nth degree. But the Lord said, "You hypocrites, you neglect the really important things. You're so fastidious about tithing a tenth of your anise, but you omit justice and mercy." In fact, they omitted quite a bit, even faith. He said, "This you ought to have done and not leave the other undone." So some jump on that passage and you see, well, they ought not to leave the other undone. That means they should tithe. Well, keep in mind, as we said last time, the Lord was talking to scribes and Pharisees who were living under the law. And he was a Jew living under the law, and his apostles were living under the law all the way into the cross. So they followed the rules of the law. He was the perfect fulfillment of the law. But you can't read the New Testament and find where it is a sin not to tithe. That's an important thing for us to remember. You know, there are several places in the New Testament that actually list catalogs of sins, entire catalogs of sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is one of those passages. Let me just read a few of them. I'm going to keep my finger here, but 1 Corinthians 6. There's a whole catalog mentioned over here of sins, beginning in verse 9. "Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? These people are not going to heaven. Don't be deceived. Not fornicators, not idolaters, not adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind," which some versions translate homosexual offenders, "not thieves, not the covetous, not drunkards, not revilers or extortioners. None of them will inherit the kingdom of God." You know what's not mentioned here? Not those who fail to tithe. Doesn't say those who fail to tithe are going to be excluded from the kingdom. In fact, that's not mentioned at all. There's another list over in Galatians 5. You don't have to turn there, but he talks about the works of the flesh, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, and hatred, and contentions, and jealousies, and outbursts of rage, and ambition, dissensions, all these things, envies, murder, drunkenness, all of this, but no mention of failure to tithe. So it's not mentioned. Also in Acts chapter 15, when the church consulted together as to what about this insistence that we're to keep the Sabbath and so forth. No Sabbath observance. In fact, no part of the law was imposed upon the Christian church. So no mention of a failure to tithe as a damnable offense. I did have a brother one time that I invited to speak in our church. And he preached that if you don't tithe, you're going to hell. Yeah. So he's a good brother. And look, there's a lot of very good men, godly men, who believe that you must tithe, that it's absolutely incumbent on the church to tithe. And here was his reasoning, and it makes sense if you think about it. His reasoning is that the Bible specifically says, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, thieves will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, a thief is a robber. Will a man rob God? Malachi 3? What do you mean, will a man rob? God says, you robbed me. How did we rob you? In tithes and offerings. Malachi chapter 3. You robbed me in tithes and offerings. So it's bad enough if you rob a human being, you're going to hell, according to the Bible, if you're a robber. But to rob God, I guess that sends you to the lowest kind of hell. And of course, Malachi, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there'll be food in my house. And then he says, and prove me if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing upon you so that you won't have the room to receive it. You know, Malachi 3 is a unique passage. I don't know if there's another place in the Bible where God said, prove me. See if I don't do that. So it really is a unique passage. However, it's still Old Testament. And it's specifically spoken to Israel, because it speaks of them as being a delightful land in that passage. It's spoken to Israel. It was for Israel. It applied to Israel. It's the law. And in the New Testament, I can't find any passage that would indicate you're cursed with a curse if you fail to tithe. You know, that's the frightening part of Malachi 3. You fail to tithe, you are cursed with a curse. The double curse, what it means is a great curse is upon you. So I would think that's a pretty frightening thing for the Jew to... But keep in mind, the entire tribe of Levi was supported by the tithe. That had to come in. It supported the entire tribe. It supported tens, if not hundreds of thousands of people. So if the 11 tribes did not tithe, there was going to be a problem. The last principle we looked at was God loves a cheerful giver, 2 Corinthians 9, 7. So we should give as we purpose in our heart. Let us give, not grudgingly, not of necessity. God loves a happy giver, hilarious giver. Hilaros is the Greek word. So the idea is he loves it when we are happy to give, when we are pleased to give. To contribute. And if you feel dread about having to give, that's not really the right heart or the right spirit to have. Give because you're thankful. Give because you can. Give because God gave to you. Give because it's a privilege. Consider it a privilege to give. Just like you consider it a privilege to serve the Lord, I consider it a privilege to trust the Lord. I consider it a privilege to count Him faithful, to stand on His promises. I consider it a privilege to be able to stand before you and speak from God's word. I also consider it a privilege to be able to give. Amen. That it's not something to dread. It's something that we get to do. Not something that you have to do. It's something you get to do. It's kind of like going to church. You mean I have to go to church? No, you get to go.
That's right.
I read some interesting, though a little bit sad, statistics this past week. This came from the Trends and Data website, statistics on church giving, 2018, current all the way up to July of this year. And they had some interesting numbers here. It said 80% of Americans give 2% of their income. 5% tithe. It said on average Christians give 2.5% of their income. On average, that's what Christians give, 2.5% of their income. Interesting, they also mentioned that during the Great Depression, when nobody had anything, Christians were giving 3.3% of their income. They were giving more during a time of great need than they're giving in a time of affluence. But when surveyed, 17% of Americans said that they tithe regularly. Here's another interesting statistic. The average giving by adults who attend Protestant churches in the United States is about $17 a week. That's the average giving by adults who attend Protestant churches. 37% of regular church attendees and evangelicals do not give money to church. They don't give anything. 37%. 17% of American families have reduced the amount that they give to their local church. 17% have reduced the amount they give, and 7% have dropped their giving by 20% or more. Now, you know, churches survive. They live or die according to the income that comes into the church. That's how we pay our bills. In Old Testament times, with the tithe and with the treasury, with money that went into the storehouse, money that went into the temple, the tabernacle, whatever it was to support the priesthood, it was different. You know, it became different after the temple was destroyed. Because what did people do now? Well, they built synagogues. They built synagogues all over. And they worshiped in synagogues, and people gave there. Kind of like the local churches do. The local churches got it from the synagogue example, the synagogue precedent, I guess you would say. And just as the synagogues were self-sufficient, so the local church was self-sufficient. You know, for 300 years, the church did just fine with people just contributing, giving generously. For the first 300 years, the early church fathers, we call them the fathers, but, you know, they weren't priests per se, but they were the early church founders. They wrote quite a bit about giving in the early days, and Christians did it. Around in the 4th century, Constantine, when he kind of institutionalized the Christian church, he imposed that churches would be supported by the government. And you know, it continued that way all the way up, even in the United States of America. Tax money supported the church all the way up until around the 1850s, just before the outbreak of the Civil War. You know, if you went to an Anglican church or whatever kind of church it was in the colonies, if you went, it was supported by government money. The government supported the church. But then everything changed when, I guess the Civil War must have changed it all, but it was right around that time when everything changed and the government quit supporting churches and they were left to support themselves. Well, then what happened? Well, they scrambled to find ways to have money because the pastors, the priests, and so forth were not paid anymore by the government. So they had to be supported by the congregations. They used to rent pews. You know, in the old churches, in the old days, they had family names on the side of pews. And only that family could sit there. And if you paid the bigger money, you sat in the front. Nowadays, the bigger money, they want to sit in the back. But in those days, you know, if the closer you were to the front, the more prestigious you were, because you paid to rent those pews. And nobody else could sit there. I guess not without your permission, perhaps. But it was an odd time. And eventually, churches started picking up the Old Testament law of the tithe just in order to support themselves. Although it was never really incumbent upon the Christian church in the New Testament. But that's kind of how it came to us. Now look, the principle is that we can all give something. We can't all, everybody's situation is different. And certainly I would not want to do anything to put any kind of condemnation on anyone, but you know, we all can do something. Even those who have a meager income can do something with, you know, proportionate to what they have. Here's an interesting little factoid as well that you may not have considered or thought of. You know, besides the tithe being to support the ministry and such, I really believe that it served as a guard against materialism and covetousness and hoarding. When I was a kid, from the very beginning, my dad would bring us to church. Of course, initially, he would give me a dollar on Sunday morning, and he'd give me a dollar, and he said, "Now, you know what you're supposed to do with that? Put it in the plate." Yeah, when they pass the plate, put it in. The whole dollar. But you know, but the whole thing had to go in the plate. And oh, that was a lot of money, because back in when I was a kid, you know, my mom would ship me off to Dad's barbershop on Saturday, and I guess to get her out of her hair, and also because I could sweep hair for my dad. You know, Dad, the barbers, they were cutting hair all day, so my job was to sweep the floor, keep the floor swept. At the end of the day, he'd give me a dollar. So a dollar, that meant something to me. I put that whole dollar in the offering plate. And then, of course, he expected me to give out of what I had. But you know, as hard a lesson as that was for a kid, it did something. It delivered me. It delivered me from selfishness. And I attribute it, I really do, I attribute it to my dad compelling us to give from the time we were kids, so that it was never a painful thing to do. Here's the little tidbit I wanted to give you. What would happen if a Jew under the old covenant did not tithe? What did they do to them? It was the law. It was mandated. What did they do to a non-tither? The answer is nothing. There was no civil penalty for not tithing. If you didn't tithe, it was your business. If you didn't give, that was on you. That was up to you. There was no tithe police that came out to arrest you. There was no penalty. There was no ticket or, you know, written out to you if you didn't get arrested, you didn't get excommunicated. None of those things if you didn't tithe. So what was the incentive? What was the incentive to give? I'm glad you asked that question. The incentive was, number one, God demanded it. God required it. It was the law. It's repeated in numerous places in the Old Testament. And number two, while you didn't get arrested, you didn't get brought before the public and your name announced in front of everybody to embarrass you, nothing like that. But number two, God did not bless you the way he blessed those who gave. Now, this is very clear in the scripture. There's a sense in which everybody gets blessed, even the wicked get blessed. Because God said the Bible says he makes his rain and his sun to shine and to rain upon the good and the evil. So he blesses us all with life and breath. But there is a blessing that comes upon those who give that does not come upon those who don't. I would like for you to turn with me to the book of Haggai, Old Testament, little tiny book, just before, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. You can go to Malachi, you know, Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, and just go forward a couple of books. Small books. There's only a couple of chapters in Haggai. But I want to read a passage over here that is rather interesting. They declare this very thing that we're speaking of. Haggai chapter 1. Haggai 1. Only two chapters in the whole book. So you can't really get lost here too much. But Haggai 1. Let's read beginning in verse 5. You found it? Okay. Haggai 1, 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, consider your ways. Consider your ways. What God is going to tell them here is, I want you to consider that your ways, what you've been doing, has caused God to withdraw his blessings from you. Verse 6, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe ye, but nobody is warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. You have sown much. What he's saying is, you have worked hard. You have worked long. You have worked hard. But you don't have anything to show for it. You bring in little. You eat, but you're never full. You drink, but there's never enough. You clothe, but you're never warm. And he that earneth wages. What a picture he paints here. He that earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. Isn't that a picture? You put your coins into a bag, it's got holes in it, so it just fall right out again. Your money doesn't accumulate. You never have. You look in your bag, oh, I have a need. There's no money there. You ever wonder, where's my money? What happened to it? He goes on, look, thus says the Lord, verse 7, consider your ways. He tells them, go up to the mountain, bring wood, build a house. I'll take pleasure in it, and I'll be glorified, says the Lord. He says in verse 9, you looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. How about that? You sowed so much, and you went to bring it all in, and there was very little there. And what little you did bring in, as soon as you sat it down, I blew it all away. Why, says the Lord of hosts, and here's why, because of my house that is waste, and you run every man to his own house, therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. I called for a drought upon the land, and the mountains, and the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and here's what the Lord was condemning them for. Now look, there's not a mention in here of the tithe, by the way. But what it does mention is that they were not contributing to the house of God. God's house was in ruins. And they were supposed to be giving to the house, giving to the house of God. Giving, but they were all busy building their own house. That's the beginning of the passage. Excuse me. Because verse 2, the Lord was speaking to them. These people say the time has not come that the house of the Lord should be built. No, they're all building their own house. Verse 4, is it time for you to dwell in your, excuse me, your houses, your sealed houses, while my house is waste? Well, here's the principle. There is he that soweth much and yet increases. And there is he that withholdeth more than is meet, and it tendeth to poverty. When you do what you're supposed to do, the principle being, God blesses. And while you don't get arrested for not tithing in the Old Testament, you don't get arrested for it. You don't get a citation written by the authorities. You don't have to show up in court. But God doesn't bless. And it becomes obvious in your life when you realize, you know, all this work always amounts to nothing. Nothing, nothing. But would there be a principle here you think that we could apply to ourselves? And if so, what would that principle be? It could be that if we live selfishly, thinking only of ourselves, our wants, our needs, our expenses, and we don't think about that we should be giving, that we should be generous. Could it affect, could there be an effect? I do not believe you're cursed with a curse. That's Old Testament. But I do believe that we can actually fail to receive the blessings of God. Well, wait, there might be a New Testament passage. Yes, maybe it's 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. He that giveth bountifully will reap bountifully, and he that gives sparingly will reap sparingly. Maybe that's even a New Testament principle. The book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with your substance, and with the first fruits of your increase, so shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses will burst out with new wine, if you put the Lord first. If you put the Lord first. So, while there was no civil punishment for failing to tithe, there was an obvious withholding of blessings if a person didn't give like they should. Nevertheless, God didn't force anybody to give. He didn't force anybody to give. So, in 1 second, sister, I was thinking about how sometimes I've heard of people reacting when I tell them, no, I don't believe we're under the law of the tithe. They think, yes, that is great. I do not have to give. Well, in the Old Testament, you know, they didn't have to give either. They didn't have to. Nobody forced them to give. Nobody went to their house and forced them to fork it over. Well, the king might have did that. You know, they had to give. That was taxes, though. That wasn't the tithe. You know? Just like if you don't pay your taxes, they will come to your house. You know. I'm sorry. Go ahead, sister.
Pastor Tarter, isn't there, I was trying to find it, a passage where I think it was the apostles, they were preaching, and they didn't even have to ask them. They were giving for the cause and, you know, taking care of one another and bringing it into the house. I can't remember. I know I
Acts
read it.
Chapter 5.
Right. And they didn't even have to. We give out a little bit or much. We give out of gratefulness for the Lord. I mean.
That's right. That's right.
I would think.
That's right. That's absolutely right. Yes, sir. Let's get you the mic, brother.
I was just thinking about the lesson that a person learns from giving of their finances. You know, your finances, your work for, and it's important to you because you got your bills to pay. And so people are going to hold on to their money. But to be generous and give when someone else is in need and give at your church because, you know, they got the needs, they got ministries, and they need to be supported financially. I think it's basically a prerequisite, or maybe I should say a precursor, to a person learning to give their heart to God. Because, you know, have you ever seen anybody in ministry serving, giving of that? You know, when you get in ministry and you serve, you're now giving yourself. You know, I mean, you talked about how your dad taught you to tithe that dollar, or to give the dollar, I should say. And then I was thinking, you know, you're giving. You're still giving, man. You're pastor here, you know. You give your whole life to the Lord. He taught you more than just giving that money. Eventually you said, Lord, I'm going to give you my life, and I'm going to serve you that way. Have you ever seen anybody in ministry that never gave from their finances? It's like giving from your finances is almost like a prerequisite of giving your life, giving your heart to Christ.
Well, we all have our we all have our stories, but I do consider it a privilege to be able to sow into the ministry, and I give just like everybody else does. I don't want you to think that, like some people say, well, that's Brother Rusty's church. It's actually not. It's not my church. It's the Lord's church. And I sow out of my income just like everybody else sows out of their income. and into the work of the ministry and towards missions and wherever else the Lord says. And I do consider it a privilege and a joy. And every year I ask the Lord for the ability to give more. I don't actually pray for a larger income, but I do pray for the ability to give more. That's right. And the Lord, you know, He blesses. He does bless. He does provide. And, you know, I believe it's you start where you can. You start with giving what you can, where you can, and then do it consistently. And if it's a sacrifice to do it, good. If it's not a sacrifice, if it costs you nothing, then it's even like David said, shall I sacrifice that that cost me nothing? Giving is supposed to cost us. It's supposed to cost us. It's supposed to be something of a sacrifice. We're giving out of what we have, giving out of our substance. Not everybody can give the same amount, but it's not about amount. It's about proportion. Proportionate to our income, we can all give something. And go ahead, Brother Joe.
It's on? Okay, good.
Yes, sir.
I can share something that you shared many years ago, and I always thought it was kind of neat, kind of clever. Like you said, a businessman, he came to his pastor, and he said, you know, I'm making very, very little money. I'm making about $100 a week. And the pastor said, well, you know, give what you can. So he said, okay, I'll give $10. So he was given $10, and then the Lord blessed his work, and he was getting more. You know, after a while, he said, I'm giving a tremendous amount to the Lord now, because he would proportionally give. And the pastor said, well, I'm sure the Lord can work it out so you can give $10 again.
That's right. That's right. You know, I read something the other day. It was kind of funny that the end of the service, the pastor was out by the front door, and, you know, he was shaking people's hands as they leave, you know, the pastor saw a little boy coming. He said, well, little Johnny, how are you doing? He says, I'm doing fine, Pastor. He says, when I grow up, you know what I want to do? The pastor said, no, what? He said, I want to grow up and make a whole lot of money so I can give you some. And the pastor said, well, that's very generous of you. You want to grow up to give me money? He said, yes, sir. He said, that's very generous. He said, because my dad said that you about the poorest preacher he ever heard. So I appreciate you, John. Praise God. Well, you know, I thought it important to share on these things because it really is true. The Lord said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let's never forget these principles. Let's never forget 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7, that you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. That's just an enduring principle. The Lord blesses the giver. The Lord does want to do a work of liberation in our hearts, and I think to liberate us from the fear of giving, the fear of letting go, or even whether it's greed. And I'll tell you, it really doesn't apply to this church, because I'll tell you, y'all are generous. Y'all are generous. It's a generous church. When you can take up an offering from a church our size and bless a missionary with $5,000 on a one Sunday offering, that is quite a blessing. When we sent that money in, I had several pastor friends who were also contributing to the need. They just said, it's an incredible how your congregation responds to needs like that and gives. And it really is a blessing, and I commend you for it. I want to tell you, the Lord will bless you for it and continue to bless you for it as you give and give generously. Yes, go right ahead.
That's because of
Praise God. Thank you, sister. I'd like to think so. At least I'd like to think you'd get good teaching. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have of studying your word together and learning together and growing together. I do pray, Lord, that you help us all to apply what we hear and what we learn. Help us to apply it to our own lives. Lord, let there be no condemnation in anyone's heart. Let there be no guilt or shame of any kind. Lord, I do pray that you help us, that you instruct us, that you show us, each and every one of us, how we can participate in the privilege of giving, the privilege of sharing. Lord, for your glory, not ours. Lord, bless this body, bless these people. Lord, they give of themselves their time, their effort, their labor, their love, their prayers, their gifts and offerings. Bless them one and all, I pray. Bless those who couldn't be here. Bless those who are listening or watching. Lord, I do pray that you continue to use this body for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless your week. If we can pray with you this